be looking at verses 19 through 21 of chapter 6. And let's pray together. Father, nothing less. You have given to us a salvation that is not so-so, but is perfect. And so you have given us a word that is not partly true, but wholly true. Nothing less. The whole of it true. So may we be attentive to it. And may we gain, through the preaching of the word, a greater understanding of that word, that we might rejoice all the more that we have nothing less than everything in Christ. Nothing less than everything. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is God's word from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 19 to 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust and where thieves nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And that is God's word. Well, we move from the three teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ about those three particular acts of piety, almsgiving, prayer, and fasting, that had been corrupted, among others, but those particular used by the Lord Jesus Christ to emphasize the requirement of heart religion, not just external religiosity, but true heart religion. Faith in the Father, faith in His Son, a commitment to Him. Now we have a series of short teachings that continue to address the heart and bring it even closer to that understanding of the kingdom. How we pursue righteousness, how we pursue the course of our lives, and what we do with every day of our lives is given careful attention to by God. Every moment of our lives is given careful attention to by God. We ought to live in such a way that we are aware of this. The prayer that Jesus taught us to pray leads us really to what we're looking at this morning. The Lord's Prayer prepares us. It tells us about the importance of a God-centered life. We pray, Our Father in heaven. We pray for the kingdom come, so it's kingdom-focused. It pursues righteousness in the way that it is done in heaven, that this world would see the significance of God's will. Our bread is so that we might live for Him, our forgiveness of sins, our pardon is so that we may be restored to live for Him. Our protection from temptation is that we might press forward to live for Him. So it is all about living for Him. It is all about the kingdom. It is all about a life that has eternity in its sights. In this passage, we see that the disciple is to have a heart and actually does. If you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been changed. You're a new creation. So you have this kind of heart. The disciple has a heart for the Lord and builds his life or her life accordingly. If you're a disciple, you have a heart for the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a heart for the kingdom. And so you build your life and ought to build your life accordingly. We are living for something different than we were when we were unbelievers. And Jesus addresses that here as He speaks. Remember, He's sitting on the hillside. There are different levels of disciple that are there, some more committed than others, some maybe just curious and they've just followed and they're here listening to the Lord Jesus Christ. The disciple has a heart for the Lord and builds his life accordingly. So first, as we look at this passage, Jesus teaches us to examine our present pursuits from the perspective of our long-term goal. Examine our present pursuits. What we're doing with our life right now. What's your plan for this week? What do you hope to accomplish? Is it guided by a short-sighted view of just the next few days ahead, or are you thinking now about eternity as you plan your week? So how do I do that? I don't plan on going to eternity this week. I plan on living and serving God. But how will it be that your week, this week, will be looked at from a long-term perspective? And the first catechism question of the shorter catechism, what man's chief end, glorify God and to enjoy Him. This is talking about living today from the perspective of that goal. God's glory. Examine your daily goals, your daily ends by your chief end. Now you will have either an earthly mindset or a heavenly one. You will have a mindset that either looks at your week and says, this is what it means for me today and maybe next week and maybe the next year or maybe to retirement. Maybe your plan for this week, you're thinking, I've just got to stay with this company a little longer and then I can retire. And that's how you're viewing everything. You're just viewing things from this perspective that it is all about getting to that point. So I am enduring a horrible boss. I am enduring, tough work situations. Now I work in a bubble. It was a cubicle, but at least I had air. And now it's a bubble because I go in there and I can't interfere with anyone else's breath. So we got plastic, all these things. And you put up with it because sometime you're going to retire. And you're going to take that health care and that retirement with you and go into your golden years, as they say. Hopefully we're thinking better than that. Hopefully we're thinking more long-term about what we do today in the office or at home and how we're living has great importance to what our end in life is. You are, and we all are, motivated by what we treasure. We're motivated by what we treasure. We get up in the morning to go to work. And we may be motivated by the paycheck at the end of the week or the end of 2 weeks. We're motivated by what is precious to us, what we hope to gather up and amass to ourselves. Now, two people might have the same job. Two people might even live in the same neighborhood with the same kind of house. Maybe a very, very large house. Maybe a very expensive house. And two people may have those jobs and work in those jobs and have very different motivations for them. An earthly motivation says, I am just amassing my wealth. Another motivation might be, I am mindful of my responsibility under God to care for my family and provide for them a safe home. And it's okay for it to be a comfortable home. And it's okay for you to have riches because the person who's kingdom mind has a kingdom mindset is also looking at the benefit of that, not only in providing an inheritance for your children, which the Bible calls us to do. We want to provide for our children, our children's children. That's fine. But it also has a mindset that looks on using those gifts, house for hospitality, those gifts to further the work of the kingdom. It's very different. The motivation is different. For one, it is motivated by an amassing of property that maybe gets them envied by their neighbors. The other, it has nothing to do with that. It has nothing to do with the mere amassing of wealth. It has to do with using it well. We are motivated by what we treasure. Do you agree with that? Are you motivated by what you treasure? Does it show in your life? It tends to. Our actions are dictated by what we treasure. despair and desire. They're kind of two sides that combine to dictate actions to us. We do or do not do things based on our fear and our desire. We fear death. We desire security. So it dictates our actions. So one may have a present pursuit that is dictated by their treasuring of perfect health. So there's an insatiable search for health. There are all kinds of things lining the shelves that will, if you just follow their plan, give you health. If that's what you're after, if that's what you're treasuring up health because you don't want to die of some horrible sickness, then you will commit yourself and your actions to that treasure. You're just gathering up one thing after another, one thing after another. Now, health is important. God gave us our bodies. Our bodies belong to Him. So care of our health is important to the Lord, and we should take care of ourselves. But not because we're afraid of death. And not because this world is all there is. Take two different people, doing the same thing, going to the same gym, exercising. One is doing it because all they have is their health. All we have is our health. And they have this insatiable appetite to just spend their money on things that will make them stay young, make them stay healthy. And the other person, well, they're just respecting God and know they want to be able to take care of their family, take care of their kids. They want to live to see their grandchildren. They want to be of use to the Lord God. The Apostle Paul said to live as Christ. To live is Christ. Two different people doing the same thing. Different motives. Their actions dictated by what they treasure. We are motivated by what we treasure. Our actions are dictated by what we treasure. And we look for opportunities to pursue what we treasure. Don't you? You look for opportunities to pursue what you treasure. If it is just an amassing wealth, and you can move to this job, and then to that job, and you can climb the corporate ladder, you pursue it, because that's what you're after. Your end goal is that not just the nest egg, but a very comfortable life in your senior years. And that's all you have. And so when you see an opportunity for it, relationships, even family gets put by the wayside, because there's more hours and more hours and more hours. So if you wanted to figure out, you know, do I have an earthly treasure, look at your motivation, look at your actions, and look at the opportunities you're always looking for. What are the opportunities you're always looking for? Is it to get ahead? Or are you looking for opportunities to serve? Are you looking for opportunities to love your neighbor? Are you looking for opportunities to take care of your family? Are you looking for opportunities to serve in the church? What are the opportunities you're looking for? There's good indication you'll find your treasure. Jesus wants us to pursue something different. He wants us to examine those pursuits. Secondly, the pursuit of earthly treasure will be found unfulfilling. Jesus put it, moth and rust destroy. Moth and rust destroy. And then thieves break in and take what they don't destroy. Treasuring up treasures for this life. Gathering and storing away for just what you will be able to think you might enjoy for the time being, what will keep you safe and what will keep you happy while on earth. Treasure is whatever you're collecting for yourself, whatever you're amassing, whatever is precious to you above everything else. Maybe it's attention, maybe riches, fame, maybe you pursue isolation, right? Maybe you're the kind of person, I just want to be left alone. So I want to get enough money, buy myself an island, and then I don't have to be around other people. Jesus says it won't fulfill you. It won't really make you maybe externally happy, but it won't be fulfilling. What you treasure indicates what you think life is all about. What's it all for? What's this? What's your job for? What's your family for? What are your friends for? Because, you know, who you choose as your friends are part of what you treasure and what your motivation is. And why do you gather what you gather? Why do you pursue what you pursue? You invest in things for a reason. You have a reason. Maybe you choose friends based on how popular you can be. This is especially in your junior, senior high school years. If you're kids and even adults in the workplace, right? You choose your friends by how they can either add to your popularity or you don't choose them because they will detract from your popularity. Store up treasures of relationships so you can avoid those time-consuming relationships. You know the kind of people that need you to listen, the kind of people that may be a little strange, the kind of people that do nothing for your image. The kind of people that need a lot from you. Do you avoid those relationships so you can be fulfilled in other ways? Jesus has noticed the failure. This world is in such a state that it works against lasting happiness and security. You need to know that. The fall has brought this world into an estate of sin and misery. Let's look at misery. Things break down. Relationships falter. Relationships fail. Not all the time. God is good. Treasure gets devoured. Now we have, in our day and age, even if you look over to the side there, they're building storage buildings. Some of them are going to be temperature controlled. You know why? So you can preserve your stuff. You can take your clothes that you're not using, you can put them in there, and moths will not destroy. We have synthetic fibers that moths don't necessarily like to lay their eggs in. But in Jesus' day, your cloth, that which you would cover yourself up at night, that with which you would cover your nakedness during the day, was susceptible to being eaten by moths and leaving you cold and naked, hence unfulfilled. Because you invested in it and it fell apart. Rust destroys, you know, metal instruments that you use. Some of you are craftsmen who use tools to build your career, or rather to do your job, and you need that, or to tend your garden. All these things that are generally helpful, things that make life better, right? I mean, I'm sure all of you have tools in your house that make life better. You're tired of using a key as a screwdriver. You want to use a screwdriver. And you have these things, and you can amass them to yourself, but rust is going to take care of that. Rust destroys what you think will make your life better. In time, it will destroy it. Now, these are Jesus just using these as metaphors. But they are descriptive of the fact that so much of what we invest our lives in gets destroyed. It doesn't last. And thieves. Thieves steal. If the moth doesn't get it and the rust doesn't get it, someone else wants it. Because if it has stood the test of moths, and if it has not been rusty, then someone wants it for themselves. It is lost to you because others value it and treasure it just like you do. Think about that. You're amassing these things on earth, and everyone else on earth, not everyone, But a lot of other people on earth are amassing it too. You may amass it by working a decent job and getting up every day and amassing it. Well, someone amasses it by stealing it, by breaking the window and going in and stealing someone else's property. Thieves break in. So there's no peace, no security in them. Someone else more popular will come along and steal your friends. Have you ever experienced that? Growing up and you had all these friends, and then someone more popular came along and your friends just left you for them. This life. This life is full of moths, it's full of rust, and it's full of thieves. And if you've invested into treasures of this world, you can't be surprised when it falls apart. More importantly, it's not just that this happens here. It's that Jesus says it doesn't endure in heaven. Lay up for your treasures in heaven where neither moth, rust, and thieves come in and take it. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Earthly treasure will not be useful when the time comes for an evaluation of your life. Because as we saw in the Westminster Confession of Faith, there's going to come a time for the evaluation of your life. Paul puts it this way. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You notice he doesn't say unbelievers must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We all, you and I, must appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Earthly treasure. And what you amass up and what you are motivated to pursue, the opportunities you look for, the actions you take, if they are earthly, they will not be useful to you on that day. They won't help you one bit. Now, Paul is not talking about an evaluation for our justification and our salvation. There is indication in Scripture that there are rewards that we receive based on what we do with our lives here and now, whether good or evil. And if you've set your heart upon earthly treasure, when you get to that point and you turn it in, there'll be nothing to turn in. You'll say, look, Lord, this is how I use the life that you've given me. Man, I retired well. I had the car I always dreamed of having. And the RV, I always wanted to travel the country. Now, I'm not saying that you can't have a car you want, understand. But if your motivation was that you were amassing those treasures for just earthly joy, having no intent in your life to store up treasures of giving and faithfulness and service and ministry, then when you get there, the moths have already done their job and the rust has already taken what you've possessed and what you've treasured and what they didn't take, the thieves have already stolen. And when you're standing before the judgment seat of Christ and He looks at your life and He evaluates it, none of that will matter. It won't do you in good standing. What do you want to have with you treasured up when you see Jesus Christ? That's why Jesus is teaching us to look at our temporary, our now, based upon that day. Based upon what our goal should be. So Jesus says, pursue heavenly treasure. The pursuit of heavenly treasure will bring enduring benefits. Again, Jesus is not teaching about earning our way into heaven. Jesus never taught that you earn your way into heaven. In fact, He taught you cannot. He may tell you that you have to be perfect, but He also teaches that you're not, so that you would come to Him. There's no thought that Jesus teaches we can buy our way into heaven with good works. He's speaking to disciples. They've gathered around Him. Different degrees of commitment, to be sure, but it is a discipleship moment, and this is a discipleship moment. If you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot possibly have this kind of heart and motives, because you're still in your sin. You're still dead. You need to repent of your sins and understand that Jesus Christ gives salvation freely when you believe in Him. That is, you trust that His death on the cross takes away all that sin, all of it, that He bore it in His own body and soul on the cross, leaving nothing further for you to do to earn anything, because you can't. And then rest in that. And then when you see how good He is, because He is good, He did that for us, you want to store up treasures in heaven. Then you get to the point where we are here as disciples. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in. To set your heart on heavenly things, a heart committed to the kingdom. Your motive, your actions, your opportunities seek a heavenly focus. They seek to further the good of your neighbor, your family, your church, the gospel. It is seeking everyone else's good. Jesus wants you to be so heavenly minded that you actually are earthly good. You have to be heavenly minded to be earthly good. You know that? If someone tells you, well, you spend too much time studying God's Word, you spend too much time praying, you spend too much time doing that, it's you're only doing that so you can actually be earthly good. You're no good to anyone if you're not doing those things. If you're not studying God's Word, if you're not praying, if you're not involved in the life of the body of Christ as a body of believers, and experiencing and participating in the fellowship of the saints, if you're not doing that, if you're not motivated by that, then your treasure is somewhere else. But we do this. We gather together. Those things are important to us because they have heavenly value. Paul says, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, to all to the glory of God. That's heaven, a heavenly mindset. That's storing up heavenly treasures. Whatever you do, you're storing it up. You store up your time. The time you give to others versus just your own private pursuits. You keep your vow as a member to support the worship and service of the body of Christ. It's a vow. If you're a member of this church or an Orthodox Presbyterian church, it's a vow. It's an indication that you're heavenly minded. You let your time be useful for kingdom work. And that time is never eaten away. It's never wasted time. You know, there have been times. This church is how old? Time? 2000? 2005? Yeah, so 2000. Yeah, right. So it's about 20 years old. Right? And there have been times when on Sunday evening there have been two people, three people. Right? There's been times in a ladies' Bible study, there's been one or two people. A men's Bible study, there's been a few. A Saturday men's study, we had that. There were a couple. Is it wasted time? No. No. Some of the folks here that have been here longer than me have seen times of scarcity, but it wasn't wasted time. Some have prepared and prepared to teach a Sunday school class and left the lesson sitting on the table. Was it wasted time? That's not wasted time. However long these folks live, it won't eat away at what they've done for the people of God in this church. Your finances, again, understand, the Scripture doesn't require you to live in a hovel. Jesus doesn't say, pitch a tent and you live in that and you give everything else away. And if your tent's better than someone else's, you break that tent down and you build something smaller and cheaper. That's not what we're taught. Enjoy the blessings God gives you as you labor and do your work. And be thankful for them. But make good use in giving. If God has prospered you, according as He has prospered us, we give. We have a mindset that seeks to use our finances in ways that do not just treasure up a happy life here on this earth. Because those things can be stolen. And if you've been amassing a retirement, the last couple months have seen that be eaten up. Make it useful. It has value when used for heavenly ends. Your talents, don't let them become rusty and useless. Don't take the skills that you have and not use them to benefit someone else, to benefit the kingdom. Whether it's care for this church, or whether it's as our deacons, the work of the diaconate and the OPC in general, and through the presbytery, and what they are doing and going to places and rebuilding homes after floods and fires. We got electricians, carpenters, and they go and do these things. They are gifts and talents. Now, a lot of those people that go down can go down because they're retired. They're retired, so they don't have to go to a job that prevents them from traveling off to Houston or to Michigan to deal with a flood. And they've not let their gifts and talents and skills become rusty. They're using them. Works of mercy. Cleaning the church building. Why? Because you know what? We want it to be inviting. Not only to our brothers and sisters in Christ, we want inviting to visitors who come. We want it to be healthy and safe and clean. Some of you mow the lawn. Thank you. It's a wonderful property the Lord has given us. It's good to take care of it. You have a reason for everything you do. You do. You have a reason for everything you do, everything you accumulate, and everything you pursue. You have a reason. You have a heart for it. He doesn't call you, Jesus doesn't call you to the monastic life or a life of self-inflicted poverty that leaves your family destitute and dependent upon others. He looks at your heart and He asks you, why? Tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Jesus asks you why. Why did you do what you did today? Why did you go to work? What is the secret desire that lurks really deep inside of you that will show itself on the day when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ? Jesus takes us to a place of self-examination that left the rich young ruler wishing Jesus had never gone there. The rich young ruler was doing pretty well until Jesus asked him something. Remember what He asked him? What He told him to do? Go sell everything you own. Now that's not Jesus' teaching that we all have to sell everything our own. Jesus was addressing the heart and what was lurking in the heart of that rich young ruler. And if it wasn't for that, he could have been a disciple. Jesus is going to ask you a question. And we're going to have to answer, what about it? What did we do? What's your 5 years from now look like? 10 years? What's your long-term life plan? Is it heavenly or is it earthly? Jesus tells you to show Him your treasure so that you may know the truth about your heart. He already knows, really. You know, Jesus already knows. You get that. But He says this so you can examine it. He teaches this so you look at your heart and you say, where is it at? It's where my treasure is. What's my treasure? It's what motivates you. It's what makes you act and do what you do. It's what has your eyes going back and forth looking for opportunities to pursue. That is your treasure. And that's where your heart is. Let's pray. We're thankful that you are a God of mercy. We're thankful for the Holy Spirit that has given us a new heart and is changing us. But we confess, O Lord, when we look at our treasure, it's embarrassing where we find our hearts. Father, forgive us. And Father, redirect us. Help us to treasure other things. The gospel for the lost. The care for the widow and the orphan. The worshiping together and encouraging one another and building each other up. Providing for the work and ministry of the church. Serving where we can. Help us, O Lord, to have a heart for that. And then, Father, help us to be motivated by it. To conform our actions to that which we now treasure. And to be those who seek the opportunities to build up that treasure. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.